As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Were we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
In our scripture lesson we just heard, we simply know him as the man. And the man is presented to us as being born blind, the man blind from birth, who apparently had to beg for his living. But we are not long into the scripture lesson before there is a ping pong match that breaks out. Not literal ping pong, of course, but if sin were a little white ping pong ball, do watch how it is batted around back and forth. Back and forth it goes, where it stops, nobody knows. And in the end, even Jesus himself picks up a paddle and takes a thunk at the little white ball. Great. Just what religiously pious people want to hear. Jesus is serving up sin to the religious side of the table. We only know him as the man born blind, but in the scripture lesson, he is on stage. He is front and center. We are the ones reading it late, but he knows firsthand, he who from the get-go knows he is the one being talked about, for the whole drama unfolds right around him. And at times, it looks like he really doesn't know where to go. First, he's spotted by Jesus, then soon he is off to the pool of Siloam for a cure, and then he's back again. He's out and back, and then the neighbors get in on the action. They spy him, they spot him, or at least they think they do. For something seems quantifiably different now. Something is amiss, something's a little off, but what exactly is it? So the questions start flying, sort of like spotting someone at a class reunion that you haven't seen for 35 years. Is that you? It looks like you, but is it really you? Are you the beggar man or not? It is you. But how is it that your eyes got opened up? How did that happen? And when did it happen? And where did it happen? And where do you go if you've got neighborhood questions like these? I mean, if something outrageously out of the ordinary happens, then there ought to be a plausible reason for it, right? For it's not every day that you go from seeing a sitting beggar parked in his usual spot in the street, crying his usual, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, to find his usual spot now vacant, now instead seeing him walking freely about up and down the street, looking closely at everything as he has seen it for the first time, every tree, every house, every cup and dish, every bug and spider, every face, everything that he might have heretofore only touched is now seen. Now he is the gawker man, gawking at everything. And that's all well and good, gawker man, but it's freaking people out, man. What happened? How did this come about? Who did this to you? Somebody has to know about this. Somebody has to have an explanation. As our scripture lesson moved along, there's a switch. It's a subtle one. First referred to as the man born blind now sounds like a name more straight out of a British comedy, the man who had formerly been born blind, who now finds himself in front of the Pharisees for questioning, for answers, for questions. And who knows if he went before the Pharisees kicking and screaming, or if he went along willingly, if he had any choice in the matter, if he was somebody's idea of an Exhibit A, or if he, the man who had formerly been born blind, if what he really means and what he really wanted from all this was a certificate of authenticity for his newfound sight to get on with his life, a license to join, to rejoin, and to celebrate with his community. But that's where the ping pong started up again, the ping pong sin game, with a group of Pharisees on either side of the table, one saying, this so-called healing was not done on the proper day. Therefore, it is more like a sin, really. The man who did this healing would have known right from wrong, and wrong it is to heal anyone on the sacred day of rest. Therefore, healer man must be a sinner man. Case closed, zero serving sin, sin ball in your court. Now, knowing fully that devoutly religious people rarely, if ever, fight or disagree, the ping pong game resumed. Game on. For there was the other side, the oppositional Pharisees who were right there citing the obvious, saying, look it, We have right here in front of us Mr. who had formerly been born blind, which is a good thing, is it not? Good comes from God, right? How can a sinner do good? And so it was, our scriptural lesson tells us, that the religious leaders were divided. First time ever. And so it was, our scripture lesson tells us, that they were divided. Ping pong, sin pong was the game, and it was a vigorous game. And of course, there had to be an investigation. There had to be, for there were murmurings among the fringes. When you want answer, there does need to be a truth dig, right? The need for a thorough investigation. One side saying, well, maybe we are arguing about nothing. Maybe we are missing the obvious. Maybe this so-called Mr. who had been formerly been born blind was never blind in the first place. Has anyone thought of that? Maybe he lieth like a ruggeth and is playing us like a fiddle. Maybe he is a sensationalist. Has anyone bothered to ask his parents? That is where this whole investigation ought to start. Ask them. And so they did, and they, the parents, confirmed it. Yes, born blind. And then they, the parents, got scared off, scared that they'd get into some sort of religious trouble by saying anything more, went only so far as to confirm their son's blindness, and then they got really tight-lipped. So then, yeah, it was back to square one, bringing Mr. who had formerly been born blind back to the witness stand, back to the sin pong match. One side saying, okay, so now the interview with your parents has revealed the truth. You were born blind, born that way, but now you see. So praise God. Give God the glory. Say it. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Say it. But for heaven's sake, leave Jesus out of the equation, for Jesus is a sinner. He has to be. We know it. Sabbath day healings do not square with the Mosaic law. Sabbath day healings are right out. And so, yes, the ping sin pong ball has now been swatted over to the other side of the table. And if you thought this whole thing was going to blow over, you are wrong. It is not over. Have you ever heard the phrase, let sleeping dogs lie? Or heard the phrase, leave well enough alone? Or don't rock the boat, don't make waves, don't stir the pot? These are phrases that are usually pulled out to mark the point where tensions are on the rise, and when you have a choice to make, to jump in or walk away. Today we call it conflict avoidance, and we all know who we are. My brother Kenny, God rest his soul, was always testing our parents, testing the boundaries, testing the shoulds and the shouldn'ts, and all of the proper go there, don't go there of our household. And I remember I would always have this recurring thought running through my mind, man, can't you ever leave well enough alone? Dude, you're walking, walk away already. Let the sleeping dog lie. But Kenny didn't. No, he never did. And apparently, neither did Mr. who had formerly been blind. He said things. He inserted himself right into the middle of the Pharisees' sin pong game. And he ended up getting himself thrown out of the synagogue. Or to be closer to the words of scripture we have, it says that they drove him out. Get out! Well, it's hard to know what his motive might have been for Mr. who had formerly been blind, but he didn't end up saying the wrong thing. He took the wrong people to task. Got himself in the middle of the Pharisees' ping-pong turf war over sin, of who had it and who didn't. So you know what he said? And I don't know, sometimes it's not so much what you say, but how you say it. But here's what we have. Mr. who had formerly been born blind, speaking his Jesus critique to the religious establishment, I give it to you, quote, uncensored. I do not know whether Jesus is a sinner, but one thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. I have told you already and you would not listen. Do you want to become one of his disciples? Here's the astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it ever been heard of anyone open the eyes of a blind person before. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Hello? Okay, I inserted that part. In ping pong, that's what's called a slam. And it was the Pharisees who were on the receiving end of that one, and it did not go well for the man either, for the Pharisees returned that slam with an even sharper volley of their own. They drove him out. Game, set, match. Now, I don't know what all this might mean for us in our day and age if stuff like that ever still happens around here. For Lent this year, many of our scripture lessons are coming from the book of John. And John, more than any of the Bible writers, usually flesh out more of the details for us. But one of the more puzzling and unsatisfying things in today's scripture lesson is that sin is mentioned often and even batted around from person to person to person to person. Who has it? You do. He does. No, you don't. Take that. Kind of like a ping pong match I have suggested. But John does not get into much detail about sin, like which particular sin do you have in mind? And hey, when we're hearing all of the sin talk this morning, did a particular sin come into your mind? Did a particular sin surface, perhaps? And whose was it? Was it yours or theirs? Last year for Lent, we did do a little bit more exploring along those lines. We did seven deadly sins on seven different Sundays. We did get particular. But this story from John doesn't do that. He does not get specific, gives us no list, which leaves us very few handles to get hold of. Sin is a very general term here. When we take the time to look around in the Bible, there are sin verses from Romans 3 that have been overused by some traditions and left off the charts by others. That all of us, when put in relation to God, end up on the sin side of things. It's a given, it's a constant, it's an assumption. None of us get a free pass. None shall pass. We get that in Romans 3. And then there are the other quirky verses in Philippians 2 to work out our salvation and fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, which are also misused by some Christian traditions and too easily dismissed by others. Maybe when John writes that he is not caring about any one sin in particular, that he is general about sin on purpose. Maybe that's what John is after. Is more along the lines of getting people to the point of seeing it. That sin is assumed, and seeing it in ourselves is more of what John is getting at. Probably the most beautiful part of the story comes at the end, where Mr. who had been formerly blind has been driven out of the realm of the religious, banished to the streets, but Jesus goes into the streets after him. Jesus goes looking for him outside of the religious encampment, as it were, and finds him, which is still a most beautiful thing if you yourself, are a church cast-off. Because truth be told, if there is anything this story from John tells us, is that religious faithful can be pretty good at sin pong, who has it and who doesn't. And to keep ponging the sources of sin back and forth, it's a game that we play. The last volley in this game does come from Jesus, and I don't think it was harsh. Exasperating, perhaps, but harsh, no. I think Jesus, however exasperated he might have gotten with his own religious establishment, however exasperated he might get with ours, he still speaks his words, hopefully, for dismissing Jesus from our lives and from our church is also a sin, a kind of blindness, if you will, but a blindness that has a cure, that religious people like us can be cured too, to have new eyes, so that little by little and bit by bit, we can all begin to see the world through the eyes of a Savior.
Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.